Thank you, Robert. You know, it is with pleasure and a little bit of fear that I stand before you this evening. After hearing so many of the good sermons that we've heard in the recent past, it's kind of fearful to stand up here and try to rehearse a sermon that it can be a little bit controversial. I hope it's not, but it can be. And believe me when I say that what I have to say tonight, I say to myself, because it's something that we all have to fight. It's something that we all have to look out for. I'm going to take for a reading a portion of Scripture out of the first chapter of the Book of Commandments and the first three verses. It says, "Hearken, O ye people of my church, saith the voice of him who dwells on high, and whose eyes are upon all men. Yea, verily I say, hearken, ye people from afar, and ye that are upon the islands of the sea, listen together, for verily the voice of the Lord is unto all men, and there is none to escape. And there is no eye that shall not see, neither ear that shall not hear, neither heart that shall not be penetrated. And the rebellious shall be pierced with much sorrow. For their iniquity shall be spoken upon the housetops, and their secret acts shall be revealed, and the voice of warning shall be unto all people by the mouths of my disciples, whom I have chosen in these last days. And they shall go forth, and none shall stay them, for I, the Lord, have commanded them. Behold, this is mine authority, and the authority of my servants, and my preface to the book of my commandments, which I have given which I have given them to publish unto you, ye inhabitants of the earth. Wherefore, fear and tremble, O ye people, for what I, the Lord, have decreed in them shall be fulfilled. And verily I say unto you, that they who go forth bearing these tidings unto the inhabitants of the earth, to them is power given to seal both on earth and in heaven the unbelieving and rebellious, yea, verily, to seal them up to the day when the wrath of God shall be poured out upon the wicked without measure, unto the day when the Lord shall come to recompense to every man according to his work, which measure to every man according to the measure which he has measured to his fellow man. Wherefore, the voice of the Lord is unto the ends of the earth, that all that will hear may hear. Prepare ye for that which is to come. For the Lord is nigh, and the anger of the Lord is kindled, and his sword is bathed in heaven, and it shall fall upon the inhabitants of the earth, and the arm of the Lord shall be revealed. And the day cometh that they who will not hear the voice of the Lord, neither the voice of his servants, neither give heed to the words of the prophets and apostles, shall be cut off from among the people. For they have strayed from mine ordinances, they have broken mine everlasting covenant. They seek not the Lord to establish his righteousness, but every man walketh in his own way, and after the image of his own God, whose image is in the likeness of the world, and whose substance is that of an idol, which waxeth old and shall perish in Babylon, even Babylon the great, which shall fall." You know, in our humanness, we are all subject to temptation. If we're not careful, if we're not watchful, we can be in the snare of the devil. I'd like to go to Luke and rehearse a little bit about how we should be watchful. And of course, many of you probably know the section I'm going to turn to. It's in the 21st section of or 21st chapter of Luke, and it's the 34th verse, and it says, "Let my disciples therefore take heed unto themselves, lest at any time their hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon them unawares." You know, we do. Sometimes we lose track of what's going on around about us. We see the people enjoying life. We see our friends and colleagues involved in various activities of life, and sometimes we just lose track of what we should be doing. And this is very dangerous. For as a snare, it shall come upon all men who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And what I say unto one, I say unto all. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, and keep my commandments, that ye may escape, or that ye may be counted worthy to escape all these things which shall come to pass, and stand before the Son of Man when he shall come clothed in the glory of his Father. So many times, we're not watchful. We don't pay attention. And if we're not grounded in the Word of God, we have a tendency to fall. And certainly, among the things that we must do, or if we're not doing, if we're not prayerful, that is one of the major issues that causes us to fall. And I'd like to go to page 430 of the Book of Mormon. And this has been rehearsed many times, even in the recent sermons. "Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when ye are in your fields. Yea, over all your flocks, cry unto him in your houses. Yea, over all your household, both morning and midday and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, who is the enemy of all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closet and in your secret places and in your wildernesses." You know, we in the recent past, we've gone through the Missouri reunion. And at that time, there was many prayer meetings. And certainly, when we all go to church, we remember to pray, or we at least we have an opportunity to kneel in prayer with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But oftentimes, we don't do this. We feel like that maybe others should be allowed to participate. I know we were speaking last night about some of the prayer meetings that have gone on in the past, and how that maybe the ministry needs to pay a little bit more attention to what the people need rather than what we desire. And sometimes we come under a great deal of criticism because we don't see the needs of the people. We don't feel what they feel. We don't hear what they want to hear, or what they should be hearing, and many times we don't preach what will strengthen and edify the group. We're too engrossed in what we feel that the people need. I know many times, though, that we go before our God, we go in anticipation of Him using us in some way to strengthen a brother or a sister. But we oftentimes we don't pray in the congregation of the saints. We save that for our secret closets. And this is one of my favorite times, is when I'm able to spend time in private with my God. I seem to be able to gain a lot of strength from just being in private with Him. Just talking to Him as maybe one would talk to a friend. So this part about the secret closets or secret places is very important to me, and that's where I receive a lot of my strength. And I related last Wednesday night that after conference and the ministers' conference, or after the reunion and the summer ministers' conference, Jewel and I were talking, and we resolved in ourselves that we were going to try to more fully be in contact with God and follow the directions that He would give us. And this is where most of the time that we gain our strength. We gain our strength for the next day, or for the evening, or the morning, or whatever. But it tells us that we're to pray in our secret closets and in our wildernesses. And when it says in our wildernesses, that's really out there in the world. That's where we work. I had a great deal of concern in this past week. This is contract time for us at the college. We're only on a year-to-year contract, and we're supposed to have an answer by the 1st of August of whether we were in contract for the next year. Well, come by the 22nd, which was the last day of that I was supposed to work, and I hadn't received a contract yet. And then the 23rd is I worked down at the college, and a bunch of my peers come up to me and said, "Well, did you get your contract?" And we got ours, and it's pretty good. And I said, "No, I haven't gotten mine yet," which caused me a great deal of concern and worry. And so I worked Friday, and I happened to go over to the main office and look at my mailbox, and here's an envelope. And it's addressed to an address on Main Street. And so my contract had been sitting in the office, post office, since the 22nd. And I had all that time for prayer and for worry. I really got earnest with God about Friday that I wasn't under contract yet. But I guess He knew the best, because it was a happy occasion when I seen that letter in my mailbox. But it says, "Yea, when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and for the welfare of those who are around you." And I did, in this time of deep concern, I was prayerful about those that were around me, because I wanted them to get a contract also. "And now, behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and the afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who deny the faith." So this is a time when we should exercise the privilege that we have of going to our Heavenly Father to keep us in the straight and narrow. So if we're not grounded in the Word and we're not prayerful, we have a large problem. Another area that I would like to touch on is in the 17th chapter of Alma, and this is also speaking of prayer. It says, "Yea, when thou," this is the 70th verse of the 17th chapter, "Yea, when thou liest down at night, lie down unto the Lord, that He may watch over you. in your sleep. And when you riseth in the morning, let your heart be full of thanks unto God, that if you do these things, you shall be lifted up at the last day. And that's certainly what every one of us want. We want to be counted worthy to be with Him at the last day. But if we're not prayerful, and if we allow pride to enter into our hearts, and contention to rule our minds, and if we allow sin to control our thoughts, and we stray from God and reject His ways, and we turn from righteousness to wickedness, and are in the state we were in, then in the state of individual apostasy. And that's what I would like to talk about tonight. For there's not ever been a people that has gone into apostasy where it hadn't started with individuals. Individual apostasy. Apostasy may be generally defined as renouncing one's religious faith or principles. General apostasy has occurred in every dispensation of time. And it usually follows times of much righteousness and happiness and prosperity. Have you ever noticed that in reading the Book of Mormon or in reading the scriptures? How that the people were very prosperous, that God had prospered them. And then they started into individual apostasy. And how did they usually start? How do they usually start into individual apostasy? Can anybody tell me? Neglecting prayers is certainly a way to start, yes. Pride. Pride is a very good way that we all start into individual apostasy. Let's see. People have often turned to wickedness and pride and contention. And I've noticed that almost every time that there's pride, there's contention that enters in. Have you ever noticed that for yourself? And the wickedness then starts to abound. They walk away from God and are left alone to struggle in sin and in darkness. And you know, this is something that's very distressing, because I have seen the beginning of sin in my life and have noticed the struggle that I have to overcome the sins. And certainly I'm one that I don't want to be one that leads people into apostasy. The Nephites did this and became more wicked than the Lamanites. In the Book of Mormon, where we're reading in Sunday school, we read about Jacob and how the Nephites have become a very wicked people. And let's start on page 170, and this is going to be kind of a long reading, but I'm going to start with the 13th verse. And it says, "For behold, as I inquired of the Lord, thus came the word unto me, saying, Jacob, get thou up into the temple on the morrow, and declare the word which I shall give thee unto this people. And now behold, my brethren, this is the word which I declared unto you. I declare unto you that many of you have begun to search for gold and for silver and for all manner of precious ores, in the which this land, which is the land of promise unto you and to your seed, doth abound most plentifully." And certainly we are among the richest nations in the world. And the people in the world certainly seek for those gold and silver and for all manner of precious ores. "And the hand of providence has smiled upon you most pleasingly, that you have obtained many riches. And because some of you have obtained more abundantly than that of your brethren, you are lifted up in the pride of your hearts and wear stiff necks and high heads because of the costliness of your apparel, and persecute your brethren because ye suppose that ye are better than they." So pride has entered into the heart. Personal apostasy has entered in to the people of Nephi. And now, my brethren, do you suppose that God justifieth you in this thing? Behold, I say unto you, nay. But he condemneth you, and if you persist in these things, his judgment must speedily come upon you. Or that he would show unto you that he can pierce you, and with one glance of his eye can smite you to the dust. Oh, that he would rid you from this iniquity and abomination, and oh, that he would that ye would listen unto the word of his commands, that let not your pride of your hearts destroy your souls. Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before you seek riches, seek ye first the kingdom of God. And after ye have obtained the hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, if ye seek them. And ye shall seek them for the intent of doing good, to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, and to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. And now, my brethren, I have spoken to you concerning pride, and those of you which have afflicted your neighbor and persecuted him because ye were proud in your hearts of the things which God hath given you. What say ye of it? Do you suppose that such things are abominable unto him who created all flesh? Do you suppose that pride, being proud, is something that is abominable to the Lord? Certainly when we look upon ourselves as being better than someone else, this is an abomination. But certainly we should be, in a way, a prideful people. Be thankful that God has blessed us as he has blessed us. It goes on and on in here to indicate that some of the things that the Nephites had done and how they had turned more wickedly than the Lamanites. And it says, behold, ye have done greater iniquity than the Lamanites, our brethren. This is the 45th verse. Ye have broken the hearts of your tender wives and have lost the confidence of your children because of your bad examples before them. And the sobbings of their hearts ascend up to God against you. And because of the strictness of the word of God, which cometh down against you, many hearts died, pierced with deep wounds. But behold, I, Jacob, would speak unto you that are pure in heart. Look unto God with the firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, that he will console you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause and send down justice upon all those who seek your destruction. So we see that not only when pride enters in, then we start to have other iniquities start to abound in our lives. Sin does not just it starts with one sin, but it just doesn't stay there. We always add one sin more and one sin more. And pretty soon we don't know exactly how many sins we do create, how many problems we create in our own lives because we sin. 55th verse says, for they have forgotten the commandments of the Lord, which were given unto our fathers, and they should have, save it were one wife, and concubines they should have none, and there should be no whoredoms committed among them. This is something that we talked about in the minister's conference about having one wife. And certainly, as I look out on this congregation, you know, it's quite pleasing to see the steadiness of the ones that are here and the ones that are members of this particular local. You see a lot of steadiness in their companionship with one another. I know that we Jewel and I had just celebrated an anniversary, and I know that Ron and Darrell had just celebrated one, and Bob and Jennifer. I know some others that have just as many years of love with one another that we have. And you look back and you see the steadiness of the Sheldons and the Brantners and various ones in the church. And you see a great deal of encouragement there, because they don't take the covenant that they've made with each other lightly. They take it seriously. And this is something that really is a benefit unto the younger ones of the church, I believe. We're going to turn now to page 310, and this is where the church, the people of Nephi, begin to grow and begin to prosper. And I want you to just pay attention to what has happened here. We're going to start with the third verse. And so great were their afflictions that every soul had cause to mourn, and they believed that it was the judgment of God sent upon them because of the wickedness of their abominations. Therefore they were awakened to a remembrance of their duty. And many times we need to be awakened to the remembrance of our duty. They began to establish the church more fully. Yea, and many were baptized in the waters of Sidon, and were joined to the church of God. And they were baptized in the land of Alma, by the hand of Alma, who had been consecrated the high priest over the people of the church, and by the hand of his father Alma. And it came to pass that the seventh year of the reign of the judges, there were about 3,500 souls that united to the church of God and were baptized. And thus ended the seventh year of the reign of the judges over the people of Nephi, and there was continual peace in all that time. There was continual peace. Of course, that was only, what, a year? And it came to pass that the eighth year of the reign of the judges, that the people of the church, what's it say, began to wax proud because of their exceeding riches and their fine silks, and their fine twine linen, and because of their many flocks and herds, and their gold and their silver, and all manner of precious things which they had obtained by their industry. And all these things, and in all these things they were lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and they began to wear very costly apparel. And this was the cause of much affliction to Alma, and to many of the people whom Alma had consecrated to be teachers and priests and elders over the church. Yea, and many of them were sorely grieved for the wickedness which they saw and began to be among the people. For they saw and beheld with great sorrow that the people of the church began to be lifted up in the pride of their eyes, and to set their hearts upon riches and upon the vain things of the world. And they began to be scornful one toward another, and they began to persecute those that did not believe according to their own will and pleasure. And thus, in the eighth year of the reign of the judges, there began to be great contentions among the people of the church. Yea, and there was envyings, and strifes, and malice, and persecutions, and pride, even to exceed the pride of those who did not belong to the church of God. And thus ended the eighth year of the reign of the judges, and the wickedness of the church was a great stumbling block to those who did not belong to the church, and thus the church began to fail in its progress. And we go on and we could read in the Book of Mormon what Mormon had to say. It was a sad commentary about the iniquity of the people. It's on page 700. And it's just a short reading. And what it has to say is roughly this: "For this people shall be scattered and shall become a dark, filthy, and loathsome people, beyond the description of that which ever hath been amongst us, yea, even that which hath been among the Lamanites, and this because of their unbelief and their idolatry. For behold, the Spirit of the Lord hath already ceased to strive with their fathers, and they are without Christ and God in the world, and they are driven about as chaff before the wind." You know, if we're not careful, if we're really not careful, this could happen to us. Christ came and personally established His church and personally taught His gospel, but the church was destroyed by man-made changes. The church was destroyed by man-made changes, changing the purity and simplicity of the gospel of Christ to something that it was not. The result was apostasy, a complete destruction of the church. We believe this. We read about it, and we believe that Christ established His church, He taught His gospel, and that shortly after His death and the death of His disciples or His apostles, the church went into apostasy. You know, there's another area where the church went into apostasy, and we read about this in the Book of Mormon, and it's what many of us love to read about when it tells about after Christ had came to this country. It tells about how there was no contention in the land because of the love of God did dwell in the hearts of the people. This is on page 683. "And there was no envyings, no strives, no tumults, no whoredoms, no lyings, nor murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness." And it says that surely there could not have been a happier people among all the people who had been created from the hand of God, that there were no murderers, or no robbers, nor murderers, neither were there any Lamanites or any Manorites, but they were in one, the children of Christ, the heirs to the kingdom of God. They were one. But how long did it take? For 200 years, they got along pretty good. And then it says, "It came to pass that in 200 years had passed away, and the second generation had all passed away, save it were a few. And now I, Mormon, would that ye should know that the people had multiplied insomuch that they were spread upon all the face of the land, and they had become exceedingly rich because of their prosperity in Christ." Notice the wording. They had become exceedingly rich because of their prosperity in Christ. "And now, in this 201st year, there began to be among them those who were lifted up in pride, such as wearing of costly apparel and all manner of fine pearls and fine things of the world, And from that time forth, they did have their goods and their substances no more common among them, and they began to be divided into classes. And they began to build up churches unto themselves to get gain, and began to deny the truth and administer that which was sacred unto him to whom it had been forbidden because of unworthiness. And this church did multiply exceedingly because of the iniquity and because of the power of Satan who did get hold upon their hearts. They let personal apostasy dwell in their hearts long enough that there was a general apostasy. And this apostasy lasted until God restored the fullness of His gospel and priesthood authority in 1830. Now, we today need to take a lesson from what we have observed in the Scriptures. And we need to observe the changes occurring in our lives and the lives of those around us. Are we allowing individual apostasy to enter in and destroy? It not only destroys the person, but it destroys the people. Are we varying, there are varying degrees of individual apostasy. There are those who turn completely from the light to darkness. And we see those. We have seen some of our brethren in the past that have turned from the truthfulness of the gospel of Christ, turned away, and walked away. There are those who are guilty of isolated acts of disobedience. But most of us fit this next category. At times, we may excuse ourselves for minor acts of disobedience, rationalizing that such indiscretions are not serious, that simple departures from righteousness are not important. Yet from small acts to more serious offenses grows. What are the small acts? Sometimes it's just simply staying home from church. It's a small act, but it grows. Not attending sacrament meetings. It's where we renew our covenant, or remember our covenant, not renew it, where we remember our covenant that we've made with Christ. How about gossiping? And backbiting. Those are little acts, but they grow. What about being contentious or allowing contention to separate us? Some things that we contend over are very minor, but yet contention grows. Sometimes it's an accusing finger, just pointing an accusing finger. My brother and I were we weren't guilty of pointing an accusing finger, but we didn't like what was said one time, and it bothered us, and yet it bothered me to a point where I didn't even like to see the individual. But thank God that we went and talked and helped straighten something out. Because we can save a brother. But too often, we point an accusing finger. How can we help avoid apostate influences in our lives. How can we do this? Well, the first thing is we keep the commandments. The next thing is we follow after Christ and not man. You know, I had a good lesson in that, quite a while ago now. But sometimes we put our trust in the arm of flesh. And we start to rely on man rather than on Christ. And it was brought to my attention by the individual that I put trust in not to do that, but to pray over it. It says there's another way that we can avoid apostate influences in our lives, and that is do not contend over points of doctrine. Now, I realize that we should stand for our principles. What we believe is the Word of God. But Christ tells us not to contend over doctrine, or not to be contentious anyway. The next way is to study the Scriptures. I know that we the priesthood say that this is important, and it really is. That we need to study the Scriptures. And that we need to avoid those who would tear us down or tear down our faith. You know, there are individuals out there in this world that their main objective is to tear down what you believe in. And the best way to combat that is just don't associate with those kind of people. Pray for yourselves and pray for your enemies. Sometimes that's real hard for me. It's pretty easy to pray for myself because I like myself. And that's not a bad thing either. Because you can't like another person if you don't like yourself. Practice pure religion. Well, that's kind of a funny thing to say, practice pure religion. But let's turn to the first chapter of Alma. And let's go to the 42nd verse. And thus did they establish the affairs of the church, and thus they began to have continual peace again, notwithstanding all their persecutions. And now because of the steadiness of the church, they began to be exceedingly rich, having abundance in all things, whatsoever they stood in need. An abundance of flocks and of herds, and of fatlings of every kind, and also the abundance of grain, and of gold, and of silver, and of precious things, and of abundance of silk and fine twined linen, and all manner of good, homely cloth. And thus, in their prosperity, prosperous circumstances, they did not send away any who were naked, or that were hungry, or that were athirst, or that were sick, or that had not been nourished. And they did not set their hearts upon riches. Therefore, they were liberal to all, both old and young, both bond and free, both male and female, whether out of the church or in the church, having no respect to person as to those who stood in need. And thus they did prosper and become far more wealthy than those who did not belong to their church. Pure religion. James says, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep himself unspotted from the vices of the world. To keep themselves unspotted from the vices of the world. That's our safeguard against apostasy, against individual apostasy, which leads to general apostasy. That's our safeguard. It's to be faithful to Christ, to be committed to the building up of His kingdom, and to live the principles of the gospel of Christ. And I know I've read this in the past, but I'd like to read it again, just for your own edification. I don't know where it came from. If we only knew each other person's cares and trials, knew their efforts all in vain, and the bitter disappointments, understood their loss and gains, would the grim eternal roughness see my wonder just the same? Should we help where now we hinder? Should we pity where we blame? Ah, we judge each other harshly, knowing not what lies life's hidden force, knowing not the front of action is more turbulent at its source, seeing not amid the evil all the golden strands of good. And we would love each other better if we only understood. Could we judge all deeds by actions that surround each other's lives, see the naked heart and spirit, know what spur the action gives. Often we would find it better, purer than we judged we would. We should love each other better if we only understood. So we need to keep ourselves pure. We need to follow the scriptures, and that we eliminate from our lives those things that cause individual apostasy. Because this is what's hindering the church at this time, I believe. That's purely my belief, but I think it's just that we've allowed certain little things to enter in. Oftentimes we think that it's not important, that it's something that will not make a difference. But it grows, and it does. God bless you.
You know, I think it's interesting, as we were together this morning and received a good sermon and good teaching, good lessons. And it was interesting to me that Jennifer chose songs that seemed to parallel the theme and the subject. I know on many occasions I was appreciative of your choices, Melissa, as you chose them. Did I mess that up again? Was Melissa this time instead of Michelle. Okay. And I noticed this evening as we've again been blessed by counsel and wisdom and points of strength, she chose the song that's More Love to Thee, hymn number 250. When you found your places, would you rise?